Just a couple of things before I get started this morning. First of all, our reading that we're going to be doing, if you choose to join the church in what we're reading in a quiet time, just to let you know, we're going to be covering the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we will also get through Joshua by the time it's over with. You'll find those. These are the gray cards with these on the back of it. If you are going to try to do the weekly memory verse, you will basically memorize the Ten Commandments. And so if you were to take the time over these next about 15 to 18 weeks and actually were to take some of this and try to memorize the scriptures that are here, you would actually be finished with knowing and being able to quote the whole Ten Commandments, which is pretty cool in its context. And then finally, the book that we will have for you that is available is called What Does God Want of Us Anyway? This is a really, really cool book. I realize it's small, but it basically gives you a quick overview of the whole Bible. In other words, it's going to help you understand the message of the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the major themes of what God is trying to get across and God is trying to address. Now, if you are the kind of person that tries to read through the Bible each year, this is a great book to have. Because sometimes when you try to read through the scriptures in a year, you kind of get lost in what's going on at times. I mean, you're reading the sections of scripture, but you may come to that thought of, what is the big picture? What is it that God's trying to do as a result of all this? And Mark Dever does a marvelous job of helping you understand that very issue and the things that would be there. So you can pick one of these up at the information desk, and then these books will be available later this week when they come in from Nine Marks Ministry. And then I'm going to sneak this over here so it doesn't overcrowd the area up here. If you would, turn to John chapter 21. By the way, 4 and 5, it looks like they've already left. So they probably went with Miss Crystal, and that's fine. This is a message that I initially was going to do to try to finish up the whole chapter. And then, honestly, as I continued to study and as I continued to look at it, there's just no way I can do that. I mean, there would be a way, but I feel like I would be really skipping over some ridiculously important material that's there, especially since this has to do with Jesus restoring Peter. And it's such a great thing to realize what God does as a result of restoring people. You have right before you in your own Bible, and then if you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen. Let's take a moment to read this. It says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' Said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying what kind of death he would by which he would glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, saints, that's where I'm going to have to stop, because this is a powerful, powerful section of Scripture. First of all, we need to ask some interesting questions. One, why such a restoration? Why was a restoration needed? Now, if you remember from last time we were in the Word together, Peter had said earlier in this chapter, "I'm going fishing," to the rest of the guys, or at least to the 7 of them who were there, him included. And the translation of that word, "I am going," which is a word that means not just "I'm going to go fishing," but it denotes the final departure of one who ceases to be another companion or attendant. Now, what that means, that may sound wild just in its statement, But basically what Peter was doing was he was making a formal announcement saying, I'm going back to fishing, and that's going to be my lifestyle. This was Peter's formal announcement after talking with the disciples, presumably in his home, to the effect that he was abandoning his preaching commission received from the Lord Jesus. He was breaking his relations with Jesus so far as any future life kind of service was concerned. He loved that Christ was resurrected, but by that word, I am going fishing, guys, that Greek word doesn't leave you any choice except Peter was going back. Now, the word fishing even confirms that. He says, I'm going fishing, and the word there is simply the word that was used for fishing, but it's a verb that has what's called a durative progressive action. In other words, it's going to be going on constantly. In other words, this is going to be my lifestyle from now on, fishing. I'm going to do this for a living. Now, I'm not, by the way, all of you guys who fish, I'm not getting on fishing. What Peter is saying is this is going to be my profession from now on. I am a fisherman, is what he was saying. And what's incredible is he's saying, I'm going back to being a fisherman by trade. And the clear intent by using this word, John reports that Peter is announcing he's going back to his fishing business permanently. And you say, now how do we know that? Well, one, the language confirms it. And there's need of a restoration simply because Peter is about to walk away from his responsibilities that Christ had given him when he called him. Second, there's just simply Peter's impetuousness and willfulness at work. Peter is saying, I'm going to do what I want. And what I want to do is I'm going to go back to the fishing. I'm going back to my old life. Now, there's a reason why this is going on. And part of it is Peter's impetuousness, Peter's willfulness, his thought of I'm going to run my life how I choose. But there was also probably a great sense of Peter's failure that was going on. The public nature of blowing it so badly when he had promised to stand though everybody else would fall. His pride was incredibly hurt in that he betrayed Jesus so completely. And then we think to ourselves, well, why does John just bring this up? Because this is pretty much only given to us in John. Because John knew the details of the betrayal, and now John is going to graciously make known the details of his restoration to ministry and eventually to the leadership of the fledgling church as God begins to build that church. Saints, part of what makes the gospel such good news is that sinners can not only be forgiven, but after we're forgiven and we blow it and we decide we're going to go another way, we can actually be restored. The idea of this is so hateful to our enemy, the devil, that he seeks to counter the gospel with deceptive lies. Satan might reluctantly admit that Christians may be forgiven our sins and delivered from judgment, but when it comes to leading a happy and useful Christian life, and especially being used by the Lord in some important way, Satan whispers to us that our sin has disqualified us forever. And this is especially his message to those who have sinned greatly after becoming Christians. Christians who have sinned, he urges, might as well just continue sinning or at least accept the fact that their failure has bound them to a low, low plane of Christian existence and service, and I guess that's just where they're going to have to live. And it is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. The antidote to Satan's lies is always the Word of God. The antidote to this particular lie is found at the end of the Gospel of John, where we learn of Peter's restoration, even in the midst of not only denial, but now Peter is deserting his first call. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We'd be hard-pressed to commit a sin quite as bad or as grievous in most people's sight as Peter did when he denied Jesus three times in the midst of his arrest and trial, and he's about to be crucified, especially after saying, these other 11 dolts may not be able to do it, but I'll stay faithful to you, Jesus. I'll even lay my life down for you. And he didn't. Therefore, Peter's restoration encourages us that we may be restored to usefulness in Christ, even after we've blown it as a Christian. Or we think maybe I'm just meant to be that lower tier Christian, which, by the way, I don't even think that exists. The lower tier and the upper tier Christian. That just betrays no knowledge of what the gospel is about anyway. We see here that what Jesus does is he's about restoring Peter to loving him supremely, loving Christ supremely. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." First thing that's interesting in this passage is Jesus uses Peter's old name. You notice that he's not referring to him as Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. You know the last time he called him Simon, son of John? Before he called him. By the way, it's interesting that several times in the Gospels, Jesus, when Peter is needing rebuke, refers to him not as Peter, but as Simon, son of John. Kind of like when our mothers use our middle name and we realize we're in a lot of trouble. But Peter was kind of blown away because he didn't refer to him as Peter. He called him Simon, son of John. You know, before he had said, "Simon, son of John, you know, you're going to be called Peter." But now he's referring to the old name. Because you see, Peter first had denial and now he was on the verge of desertion. Old ways. This had to sting Peter when he heard it, but Jesus was not going to lessen the true nature of Peter's sin. He had denied Christ, denied even being his disciple, and now he was denying his calling and walking away from it. You see, the reason he called him by the old name is because Peter was embracing the old life. Peter was now embarking on a continued sin, not just of denial, but now desertion. He was going back to fishing. And the sad thing was he was not only going himself, but he was taking others with him. Thus we see Peter's leadership. He said, "I'm done. I'm a failure." In his pride, he was devastated by what had happened. He was forgiven his sin, but Jesus was calling him to return to the call that he had given him. Saints, and boy, I'm going to be... I feel like this morning is one of those times where I'm going to be tiptoeing on a line where people are going to be like, you know, are you sure? And I'm just going to tell you the passage requires it. Too often we want to brush over our sin. We want to kind of lightly dust over our sin and then dig into grace. When I think at times it's good for us to really seriously consider the sin. At least consider it long enough to think where it came from. What was the thinking that led to it? What's the reasoning that brought me to committing such a sin? And because we want to dust over our sins so lightly, sometimes that really does prevent a full restoration. We want to come and see only grace and mercy, but we need to realize that part of that grace and mercy is that God grants us repentance and He grants us conviction of sin. So that we realize we need to turn and we need to repent. And so Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You see, Peter is dealing with John, or dealing with Peter, and he's dealing with a problem that's there with Peter. And there was a piercing question. It dealt with what Peter was doing. First of all, there was the issue of Peter turning to fishing again. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than you're fishing?" Because Jesus used the word agape here, he is saying, "Do you love me and find greater value in me than in your fishing?" He says, "Simon, son of John, do you have a love for me called out of your heart by my preciousness to you? A love which impels you to sacrifice yourself to me or for me. And with this, do you love me more than you love these?" And realize that while Jesus was saying this, there was a catch of fish that possibly were still flapping on the shoreline. The question simmered down to this: Peter, are these fish more precious to you, or am I more precious? By your actions, are you telling me plainly that you regard your fishing business of more value than the preaching mission upon which I sent you? Saints, it's getting into some, it's going to get deep. It's going to get a little deep this morning, but we need to know our Lord's heart in this. The word used for fishing revealed that Peter was leaving his calling. Choosing fishing is what he was going to do the rest of his life. And let me say, it's not that God calls all of us to a full-time vocation in ministry, but we need to ask ourselves, what is more important, my relationship with Jesus and taking Christ with me everywhere I go, or am I just kind of doing Jesus on Sundays and during my quiet time, and when I leave for work, I kind of leave him and pick him up when I get back? Christ wants us to relate him and love him and represent him everywhere we go. It's not that I've added Christian to the rest of my titles. It's that Christian is the description of who I now am at the fundamental core of my being. And thus, the other titles are still there, and we still walk in those areas. But our primary loyalty, above all, is to Christ and to making him known. Now, the word love is used in this passage. And to understand the passage, we're going to have to grasp the word love in here. Okay? Because every time it says love here, Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. Well, what's interesting is there's two different words that are being used. Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me with agape love? Peter said, yes, I love you with phileo love. And so it's going back and forth. Now, we need to understand what these are. Agape is used in its various forms in the New Testament. And I have this from, by the way, Kenneth Wiest. In about 300, it's used about 320 times. It is a love called out of a person's heart by an awakened sense of value in the object which causes it to prize it. It expresses a love of esteem and value in the one that it's loving. Its impulse comes from the idea of prizing the one that you love. It is a love that recognizes the worthiness of the object loved. Thus, the love consists of a soul's sense of value and preciousness of its object. It means that what I love is worthy, so very worthy of admiring total affection and dedication. Phileo is used about 45 times in its various form in the New Testament. This is more of an unimpassioned love, a friendly love. It is the love called out of one's heart as a response to the pleasure it takes in a person or an object. It is a love that means I have things in common with you. A love of liking as opposed to a love no matter what. When you contrast these two words, agape and phileo, we might say that the former, phileo, is a love of pleasure, more of a love of, I like being around you, I like being in your company. The latter is a love of absolute preciousness. The former is the love of liking. The latter, a love of prizing with everything that's in us. What's really important is agape is used of God's love for sinners, most clearly seen in its use in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love has this idea of speaking of the divine love which God is and which God then produces in the heart of the believer that comes to him. By the way, in regard to this kind of love, phileo is never used. And so we come to the conclusion that agape is the love of devotion, whereas phileo is a love of you're my bud, you're my friend. But it does not go deeper than you're my bud or you're my friend. There's also another distinction that we need to be very careful to note, and that is agape love has ethical qualities. In other words, it has obligations, responsibilities, where phileo is a non-ethical love. It makes no ethical demands except you kind of like the person and you like hanging around with them. Agape has the sense of you love them deeply and you are committed to them regardless of what they do. You will still choose to love them. And so Jesus says to Peter, do you love me with a God-like love? Do you agape love me? Do you see that it's everything? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I like you as a bud. That's basically what he's saying. Peter appeals and says, yes, Lord. I mean, yes, I love you, but he's not going to use that committed love. Now, in a way, this is kind of a good thing for Peter, because Peter no longer is going to jump out into the agape love claim. Before it was, I love you and I'll give everything for you. Now Peter is smarting a little bit from his own failure, and he's thinking, I like you a lot, Lord. I'm just not sure I'm capable of this. And so we need to ask the question, is Peter capable of this kind of love? Well, what's fascinating is this kind of love is not something we will ever work up within ourselves. Guys, you need to know that in and of ourselves, we are incapable of agape love. I think the closest you'll ever come to it is the love of a mother and a father for their child, and especially the love of a mother for her baby. But I want you to know there's actually a Greek word for that called storge. And it claims that over by itself, and it leaves agape for when we are dealing with a God-like love. So how is this love produced in us? It's not produced in us by us reaching into ourselves and finding something lovely in the object. It is by us being transformed because the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and the Holy Spirit grants us a power and ability to love like that. Because that kind of love is going to call for a sacrifice of ourselves, unlike we're going to be willing to be able to give, possibly even for those close to us. But when it comes to just people who are not kind to us or not gracious to us, the impossibility reaches a whole massive level. But you see, what Jesus did in John 20, verse 22, is he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. That receive, by the way, was a command. It wasn't a, hey, do it if you want. No, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, I believe they received the person of the Holy Spirit. Now what they needed to know and experience was the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter's kind of in this interesting in-between period. He's still got his own love, but then because the Holy Spirit had yet to come upon them in power, he didn't quite have that powerful love that God was going to give them to truly love others. And so, but what is interesting is this, is even though Peter is reaching and understanding his spiritual bankruptcy and ability in being able to love as he was supposed to be, Jesus looks at Peter and says, tend my lambs. And actually it's feed my lambs. Jesus' response to Peter's brokenness here, but his willingness not to step over is to issue a command to Peter. He says, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. And one of the roles, saints, for us is to feed the little lambs. Those who are coming to Christ, those who don't know him and then come to know him and are in those very, very beginning stages of walking with Jesus. And it's so important that we establish the kind of relationships with these brand new believers where they are taught the Word of God, where they are taught the things of God. And I'm not just talking about a Sunday morning. I'm talking about a relationship where you sit down with them and you read the Bible with them. You help them understand the Bible. You help them realize how to read the Bible and get everything you can get from it. You help them as they learn to walk with God. Saints, it's the very core of discipleship, and yet it is so important that we grab them early. Discipleship is not something that we should kind of offer to people once they've walked with the Lord for a few years and they're like, I'd kind of like to go deeper. We need to see them come to Christ and then encourage them to start walking with him right then. Teach them how to read the Word. Teach them how to love the things of God. Teach them the basics of the Christian life. And so Jesus looks to Peter, who's blown it, didn't have all the dedication, and now Peter's about to desert, and yet Jesus looks at him and he says, do you love me, Peter, more than these? And Peter says, I love you, but I'm not going to commit all the way to here. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, feed my lambs. By the way, that's a command. And he was giving that to command to a guy who wasn't exactly feeding the lambs. He had just kind of led the lambs astray a little bit. And yet God is doing something in Peter. Second time around, Jesus asked Peter the simple question. He leaves off more than these, but now he's getting to the heart. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Again, do you love me with this all-consuming love that says everything, Lord? I give you everything. I will follow you anywhere. I will do whatever you want. And Lord, I love you. I love you. I value you. You are the most valuable thing in my life and in my heart. And Peter again answers with, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that Lord, I have this affection for you. I have a friend-like love for you, Jesus. It's fascinating what's going on here between Jesus and Peter. And yet Jesus once again issues a command. And he gives Peter a second command. Different than the first, he says, shepherd my sheep. Now the first one was, feed my baby lambs, is basically what he's saying. The second one is, I want you to shepherd the sheep. In other words, there's a need, Peter, not just to feed people the word of God. There's a need for them to understand the things of God. But Peter, there's also the need of shepherding my people. And what Jesus is saying, in effect, is I want you to show them. I want you to lead them. How do you lead sheep? You get out in front of the sheep and you lead them. In other words, Peter, be an example of love for me. You see, full-grown sheep need more than just food. They need guidance. They need leadership. Peter, they need an example. And he lays it before Peter. Third time around. By the way, I believe this is probably to match Peter's three denials. Because what kind of a fire did he have the fish cooking over? A charcoal fire. Well, when did Peter deny him? Over a charcoal fire. There's so much that deals with Jesus' first calling of Peter. The situation is so close to both of them. But also when Peter denied Christ, the situation also looked similar. And what's interesting is when Jesus asks him a third time, he says, Peter, are you my friend? Do you have a friend-like love for me? You see, he didn't use agape the third time. He went down to where Peter said he was. He said, Peter, do you love me? In doing this, Jesus was even saying, Peter, are you sure you're even my friend? And I know, saints, that sounds like, and please, we need to understand, Jesus was not being mean-spirited in this. He was being incredibly loving toward Peter, who had to know that his own strength was not ever sufficient to give him the love he would need to love God and to love others. This would only come through the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. And the act of turning back to fishing and saying, I'm done, it's over, saints, is very serious. It's something that honestly people go through a lot in life. You know what I mean? You ever run into a Christian? They're not in church anymore. They really don't seek God. And when you start asking them about it, what do they say? I know what I experienced, and I'm done. I had this major problem in my life, and it brought so much brokenness, and you know what? I'm done. What Jesus is dealing with Peter through this is common in our world. And that's why it's so powerful that Jesus is going to address Peter and get him to that point to where he's saying, Peter, I really want to delve deep into what's inside your heart, bro. Peter was grieved the third time he said this. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? Do you love me? Agape me? Yes, Jesus, I love you as a friend. Peter, do you love me supremely? Yes, Jesus, I love you as a friend. Third time Jesus said, do you love me as a friend? And now you understand why Peter was grieved. Because I'm telling you, it cut to the quick. Peter knew the kind of love that he needed to have for his Lord. And it wasn't there yet. And what's powerful here is what Peter says. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Meaning I love you as a friend, because he never goes. It would have been most awesome thing if it was kind of like, you know, we're just kind of like, I want the happy ending. Do you love me, agape? No, phileo. Do you love me, agape? No, phileo. And then finally Jesus said, do you love me, phileo? And Peter says, agape! And we'd be like, yeah! But you know how often that mirrors reality? Reality often is, I'm not quite there yet. I'm still in pain. I'm still hurting. I'm still struggling. And yet Lord looks at Peter the third time and says, shepherd my sheep. Now, why is there comfort in appealing to God's omniscience like Peter did? First of all, omniscience is just God's awareness that he knows everything. Everything ever was, everything that ever is, everything that's inside of us. There's absolutely nothing you can hide from God. He knows everything. Down to your deepest, darkest, dankest secret and beyond. Even to the stuff you're not willing to tell yourself, he knows. Why is that comforting? It's comforting for this. And saints, you need to hear this. This is so good. God knows the worst about us and still loves us anyway. That should set some people free this morning. Some people are just kind of like, you know, I'm trying. And I'm just afraid God one day is just going to know that I'm a doofus, you know, and that I really don't love him like I should love him. God knows everything about you, and he still loves you with divine love anyway. If God did not know all things, we might fear someday something evil in us would spring up and startle God. And it would turn God's affection away from us. God would say, oh my word, look at that horrible sin. I didn't know that was in there. How terrible. Well, this changes everything. Not going to have anything to do with him anymore. You ever think God thought that about you? Do you ever go into that dark place for a little bit? Or maybe longer than a little bit? Or maybe you're there right now? Here's what's cool. He knew. He knows. You know? If God were not omniscient, that might well happen. But God knows all things. He knows the worst about us and loves us anyway. The Bible teaches us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us with the thoughts of all the best we could possibly be. While we were still sinners, he gave his life for us. Second, since God knows all things, he knows the best about us, though others do not. The disciples may have been startled by Peter's defection. They may have said, well, if Peter's capable of denying Jesus like that, who knows what other sins are lurking within him? He may even be a false disciple. But Jesus knew better. He knew Peter's heart and he knew his love. You know what? That's comforting to us in the midst of failures, in the midst of troubles and difficulties. Not only does God know everything about us and he loves us anyway, but God knows everything about us when everybody's given us really bad press. And the bad press starts reaching a fever pitch to where we think, well, maybe, you know, maybe I am too far gone. Maybe I am a false disciple. God knows he loves you, and he also knows what he's doing in you. I want you to know Jesus accepted Peter's failure and imperfections, and there was forgiveness. But Peter's need to grasp the true danger of self-love and self-confidence rather than confidence in God's absolute love and God's absolute knowledge of everything that was going on in him, and yet the fact that God still loved him and still said to him after the third time, feed my sheep. Now that may mess with your theology a little bit, right? I want you to know God's awesome about restoring people. But see, he was not only restored to loving God completely, but secondly, he was restored to living for Christ sacrificially. And this will be fairly short. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said to him, follow me. Truly, truly, we all know when Jesus says truly, truly, it's something really, really important. It should make it pop out of the rest of the text. And so there's not only something here for Peter, but I believe there's a principle that's involved that we need to draw out for generations afterwards. He said, when you were younger, you walked wherever you wanted. The word younger here just means, and I love it, it's a word that means to move or agitate, yet hence somebody who moves briskly, a young man, so named either because of the activity or vigor exhibited in youth, and also of the unsettled attitude in that age. Kind of just doing my stuff, doing whatever. Get pulled this way, get pulled that way, get pulled this way, get pulled that way by my emotions and the excitement of what's out there. Jesus said, when you were younger, you did whatever you wanted. You got up, you got ready, and you just did what you thought you should do, and you went after what you wanted to go after. But then he said to Peter, but there's going to be a day coming, Peter. You're going to grow old. Somebody else is going to stretch your hands out and gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. In other words, he said, Peter, you need to understand this. You think right now that all you have is you're my friend, love, and that's it. That's all you seem to have. I want you to know there's going to be a day, Peter, where they're going to come and they're going to get you and they're going to stretch your hands out. And everybody knew this meant crucifixion. And he said, you're going to have the kind of love that you will give everything for me. See, God knows all that's inside of us that's a mess. But he also knows what he's doing and what he will accomplish in us. And he left Peter with, one day, Peter, when you're younger, did your own thing. By the way, that does not mean to the young people who are here listening this morning, do your own thing. Here's what I'll give you on a explanation of that. Do your own thing if you want to be under God's discipline. Because I promise you, if you're his, it's coming. Like the guy who said, you know, I'm not going to submit to you, Mom and Dad. I'm joining the Marines. I'm tired of your rules, Mom and Dad. I'm joining the Army. You just want to fall down laughing. These things like write themselves, you know? Yeah. You don't like this hammer? God's got a big old sledge, you know? He said, you went wherever you wanted, but he said, the day's going to come, Peter, where you're going to wind up doing this. And I love it. It says, by this, he was letting Peter know the kind of death by which you would glorify God. In other words, Peter, I'm going to work in you. You will be the rock, but not because of you, and not because you think you can do it, and not because you'll look down on 10 others and say, you know, though these guys will blow it, I want you to know, Jesus, there's one guy you can count on, and that's me. You know, it's interesting that we set ourselves up for failure when we lift ourselves above brothers and sisters, and we're like, I'm so much better. Let me say to the saints, apart from Christ, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we're doomed. We are either doomed to failure by sin, by actually committing the sin, or we're going to be doomed to a pharisaical failure where we think we are so much better. And the fact of the matter is, you know, you've heard this saying, preachers use it all the time, ground at the cross is level. And I want you to know, 20 years later, ground at the cross, still level. You've been following God for 40 years. Yes, you may have matured and you may have enjoyed a level of godliness in your lifetime. But I want you to understand, ground's still level. You start not relying on the Holy Spirit and you'll go down like a rock thrown in water. Or what's worse is you may be the most upstanding person in the eyes of many. Then they look at the church and yet Jesus will look at you and say, you're full of dead men's bones, and you're just a whitewashed tomb. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, there's going to be a day that I'm going to work and you're going to be that rock because I'm going to make you that rock. You're going to stand because I make you to stand. You're going to stand in that time of difficulty and temptation, and you'll go through your own trial, and you will stand because I am able to come inside of you by my Spirit and grant you the power. You'll rely on it, and you will stand. And then after saying these things, he looks at Peter, and I love these words, follow me. Just like at the beginning. And oh, saints, how many of us need to just hear it all over again? Not that we need to be saved again, but we need to repent of our own self-centeredness and our own self-reliance and thinking our strength comes from self. We need to hear Jesus say, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And all we could come up with, you know, with my failures and everything, I like you. And then Jesus said, do you like me? And it's like, oh, you know all things, Lord. You know everything about me. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, by the way, there's going to be a day that I'm going to so work in you that you will stand now. Follow me. And saints, that's how Peter gets restored. So application real quick. Number one, what are you doing? I'm not saying leave your job, but I may say leave the attitude you currently have at your job and realize that ultimately, no matter where you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in as much as He grants you those opportunities, step into them and see what you do as an opportunity, just an extended opportunity to serve Him wherever you're going. Then we ask the question, do we love Him? And here's what I'm asking you in this as an application. He asks us, do we love Him with divine love? Can we in all honesty say that out of our own strength and not out of a life where we are seeking His face and relying on the Holy Spirit constantly, can we honestly say we love Him? And by the way, the answer to that is no. Because if you're not seeking Him and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, you will lack that love. It's not in you. It is in you through the person of the Holy Spirit, but if you're relying on self, it's not in you. Recognize where our love is, saints. Respond to His call. And I love His call. His call is this. Okay, you've blown it. Okay. You've not lived up to where you ought to be. I want you to know there's going to be... Part of your problem is you think you can do whatever you want, and you can't. But if you'll let me be the one that stretches your hands out and girds you every day and gets you ready, you're going to glorify me, and then we need to hear Him say to us, follow me. And it's really that simple. And so this morning, as we look to the Lord's Supper and we look to a time of remembering who He is and what He's called us to do, we want to just receive this morning. And I initially had two tables set up, and I thought, no, this is one of those mornings where it would be really good that you guys aren't walking up with music and everything going on. And that's fine. It's got its place. You know what? There's those days where we just need to get it. We need to be sitting. And we need to think. And so if I could have just four or five brothers come up to help serve this, let me pray. And then we'll serve the Lord's Supper. Father, thank You for Your word. God, You know this week I studied and there was a fearfulness, Lord, as I looked at this passage and I was seeking to discern what You were saying. But Lord, the words themselves just were so pregnant with meaning, were so full in what they were doing and what they were communicating. And Father, my prayer is that You will bless this time as we receive what is to be our strength, which is Your body, Your blood. Lord, just a reminder that You are the source of our strength. Oh God, this morning, draw us into Your presence. Remind us we can't do this in our own strength. But God, I pray this morning so many people would be restored to that first love of Christ. And Lord, we would hear You say to us, follow me. And Lord, we would realize that we can be useful to You in what You are doing in this world and not listen to the lies of the devil. So Lord, do this for Your own glory, for Your own great name, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have a few brothers come up again. This was supposed to be one table or two tables over the side, so thank you.